Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Have you ever heard of the Flat Earth Society? Evidently, even after the launch of thousands of satellites, dozens of manned spaceflights, including multiple trips to the moon, and thousands of ships that have sailed around the globe, there are still educated people who believe the Earth is flat. Despite all of the evidence to the contrary, they have their heads firmly planted in the sand and refuse to accept the Earth is a sphere. The International Flat Earth Society, begun in 1956, even has an official logo showing that our planet is as flat as a dinner plate. Yes, they're serious. The Society also took the position that the Apollo moon landings were a hoax, staged by Hollywood and based on a script by Arthur C. Clarke. Someone once said, "A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still." So how much evidence does it take to change a person's mind? Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. And you can probably cipher from our name, this is a live international interactive Bible study. If you have a Bible question, we're inviting you to call in. It's a free phone call, and yes, we still have some lines open. So pick up your phone now, and the number is 800-463-7297. For your questions tonight, dial 800-463-7297. I should also mention at this point that we are streaming from the studio again tonight. The address, if you'd like to take a peek here in the studio, it's live.amazingfacts.org. That's live.amazingfacts.org. And I want to welcome those who are tuning in via the internet. My name is, what is my name? Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Father, we thank you that we are able to be involved in this Bible study, and we pray for your special blessing. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and we pray for wisdom, Lord, as we search your book here for answers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened by talking about a group of people, it's almost hard to believe, that, well, are convinced that the world is flat. And despite all of the evidence that's been given, they still insist that everybody else is wrong and they're right.
But the amazing thing is they try to concoct scientific evidence for this. Mm. And it's, you know, it's laughable to most people. And it's really sad when you think that there are people that are serious. And what would make a person want to go down that road in the face of such, you know, overwhelming evidence to the contrary? And then you remember in the Bible, there's that one story where even after Jesus resurrected Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, very firmly confirmed that he was dead, the enemies of Christ, in order to deny his divinity, his power, they said, let's not only kill Jesus, we better kill Lazarus because he's living proof of Christ's power. Mm-hmm. And you would think, why would someone deny that kind of evidence? Why would the Pharaoh chase the children of Israel down into the Red Sea in the face of all those miracles that had been done to show that God was with Israel? And then you think about the religious leaders that came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. Well, he had given them so many signs. They said, give us another sign. We can know that you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, and this is Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40, he said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know, the miraculous way that Jonah survived that fish after 3 days and three nights is a type of the resurrection of Christ. And he was basically saying, look, you accept that Jonah survived that experience that no one could really survive. Well, I'm going to give you a similar sign. And even though Jesus rose from the dead, they paid the guards to say that it didn't really happen. And so how much evidence does it take? If a person's honest, Jesus said, you know, you'll search and you'll know the truth. But if a person is lying to themselves, then, you know, there's almost no evidence. By the way, we do have a free offer that talks about this very interesting sign. You know, Christ gave, he said, this is the sign of Jonah. There is a lot more to the story of Jonah that teaches us about Jesus than most people think. And we have a free offer. We're going to send you that book. All you have to do is ask for it. It's called The Sign of Jonah.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Just ask for the book, The Sign of Jonah. The number again is 800-835-6747. And the book to request is The Sign of Jonah. Well, Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. We have Damien, who is listening from Arizona. Damien, welcome to the program.
Hello, brothers.
Evening. How are you?
Pretty good.
And your question tonight?
Well, I got a question. As of right now, the government, Barack Obama's office just passed some type of law that requires all Americans that's getting medical help from them to get a RFID radio frequency identification. And I want to know what's up with that. You know, what do you think? Would you get that?
I've heard rumblings in some of the background news stories. Of course, they've already got these devices because, you know, we've got a dog we adopted. And when we adopted a dog, they insisted that it has one of these little, it's about the size of a grain of rice that they injected in its skin under its neck somewhere. So if it's ever lost, they wave their wand over it and they can relocate it. And so I've heard that it's been used in certain military forces before because they to help them ID soldiers, or that it was going to be. So, you know, it wouldn't surprise me that that is on the agenda somewhere to, you know, try to, they'll say, for security purposes, to identify, you know, illegal aliens or terrorists or, you know, whatever reasons they come up with, that you just put these identifying things. I think most Americans are going to fight that for a while.
Of course.
The day may come where we, you know, whenever we're scared, we sacrifice some of our freedoms. But I don't believe that's the mark of the beast, if that was what you were wondering.
Well, no. I don't think it is. It might can be the start of it, though, you know, because they said by 2014 they want everyone on it, not just, you know, they it's going to be used in the hospitals and all of that. They want it basically everywhere, you know. Now, if I know it's been, you know, years and years since they've been using it, but why make it a law if it's not like, you know, what it seems to be? Don't force me to get nothing, you know, and make me decide whether to get this or take care of my own self and get the medical treatment that I've been getting. You know what I mean? That's all I'm saying.
Well, I think that it is true that everything from supercards, a supercard is like, you know, a one card that you don't need to carry 12 different cards. You just, online, you tell the computer database who your carriers are for your one card, whether it's Visa or MasterCard or American Express. Your driver's license information is on there. The magnetic strip will have all your stuff. So when they swipe your card, all your banking information, everything's on that card. You've got a personal PIN. And so they're moving towards a super card. And whether they use that card and they use something under the skin, some RF emitter, that to me is really not the issue. That's what they're going to use maybe to measure buying and selling. But the mark of the beast itself, in other words, God is not going to judge us because we've got certain ID. We're going to be judged because of a belief. And so, you know, God...
Well, what about, you know, Matthew 16, chapter 25 and 26, you know? I believe that, you know, this is something that we're going to have to decide to do, you know? And would you get it?
No, I'd fight that tooth and nail.
Would you get it if you depended on, you taking medical, you need the medical. I'm pretty sure you don't need government medical, but whoever has to pay for that medical, they don't have to get it. But I'm just talking about the people that need medical throughout through the government. So would you get it if it depended on your life?
Well, it'd be easy for me to say no right now, but, you know, when a person is at the point where they, you know, maybe are suffering physically and they're, you know, someone saying, look, in order for you to get this pill that's going to save your life, you've got to get this, you know, this identification. Who knows what you'll say when you're being tortured or scared? But that's not the mark of the beast.
Right. I mean, I'm not going to be the first one in line to get anything like that, but the mark of the beast is a far bigger issue, something that affects worship. That's what the devil wants, and he's going to try at the end of time to get the whole world to worship him, except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, Pastor Doug, we have a book entitled The Mark of the Beast. It's actually an Amazing Facts study guide, and we'll be happy to send this to Damien or anyone wanting to learn more about this important subject. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. The number again is 800-835-6747. We've got Jackie, who is listening from San Diego. Jackie, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, gentlemen.
Hi.
Hi. I have been studying the sanctuary, and my question is, did the priest prepare and cook the showbread on the Sabbath day?
Well, I think they would set it out then. That's a good question. You know, it makes sense that they would prepare it that day in order to set it out that day.
It was fresh.
Just like, yeah, you want to make your bread fresh when you set it out. And I think they replaced it about every day. And that's what David, when David hid in the temple, or when he went and got the sword of Goliath from the temple, he said he was hungry. They said the only bread they had was like the day-old showbread that was in the sanctuary. And he had to talk to the priest a little bit to get permission to eat that. But, yeah, I guess they did make it fresh that day.
Okay. Because I was reading Stephen Haskell's book on it, and...
What does he say?
He says that on the Sabbath day, the Levites made 12 loaves or cakes. The cakes were placed on the table hot each Sabbath day.
You know, I've got a lot of respect for Stephen Haskell, so if he says that, I'm going to side with him. I think he's probably right on that. Hey, I appreciate that. And by the way, anyone out there, if you want to read some good books on prophecy, Stephen Haskell, you can probably Google that and find his book on Daniel and Revelation are tremendous. They're, well, I guess about 100 years old, but they're still, those truths are still very relevant today. Appreciate your call, Jackie. Thank you.
We've got Craig, who is listening from Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, I called you last week about the translations. Anyway, you're my favorite place to call. I wish I could talk longer to you, but I've got a question tonight on the power of the Holy Ghost or the speaking in tongues.
Uh-huh.
Now, I've watched many of your sermons, probably 100 or so, and I've seen you talk about, or I've heard you talk about it before, about whether it's for real or not. I mean, I know what the Book of Acts says, that, you know, that they spoke in different languages. I understand that part. But I was involved in a non-denominational Christian ministry, and they were on your side. They were in California there.
Okay.
And I don't want to mention their name.
All right.
But I fell away from there because of things. But anyway, they stressed the power of the Holy Ghost on receiving it and speaking in tongues. And everybody in the whole place received it except for me. And the pastor told me if I didn't get it, I was going to hell. And I fell away because of that, I think, because I started losing faith, you know, and everything. And eventually I fell away and went back into sinning again for years before I came back to the Lord. So I just didn't know if you think it's demonic to receive that power or
well,
if not.
Teaching people, I'm sorry to jump in here, but teaching people, Craig, that they are lost if they don't speak in tongues is very unbiblical. Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that the gift of tongues is one of many gifts, and he specifically says, do all speak in tongues? And the obvious answer is no. He said, we all have different gifts.
Mm-hmm.
He says, to one is given, and I'm now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. In other words, not all have these same gifts. To another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So he makes it pretty clear that these gifts are distributed. And the idea that everyone is supposed to speak in tongues, and of course the way that people are speaking in tongues, is also, there's some question about that.
Yeah, that's what I wondered, because I've been right next to people when they actually received it, or I assume they received it, because it happened to them right before me. And it just amazed me, you know what I mean? And I just kept praying for it for 6 years and never received it.
Well, you know what? There's a counterfeit for every truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's a counterfeit for love. There's a counterfeit baptism, counterfeit spirit, counterfeit for tongues. There's a counterfeit for every truth. The devil's got some kind of a false or aberration of it. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, have all gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. He's saying, of course not. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? No. So it's just one of the gifts. And some people have these gifts of the Spirit. God gives them a gift for the ability to speak in many languages or to interpret tongues. But now I do have a free book I can send you on that if you'd like a copy, Craig.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
because I get information from you guys all the time, so anything else I can get, I should.
Well, I went to the same church that you went to, and I was exposed to the same teaching, I think, that you ran into, and I really studied the issue of tongues several years ago, and that inspired me to write a book on this that, is very direct. I think it's very biblical, and there's a lot of strange things out there that are called the gift of tongues. I believe in all the gifts. I believe in the gift of tongues. But not the way some people are doing it. So we'll send that to you.
The book is entitled Understanding Tongues, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who'd call our resource line and ask. The number is 800-835-6747. The book again, Understanding Tongues, 800-835-6747. We have Johnny, who is listening from Miami, Florida. Johnny, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, sir. Good evening, by the way.
Evening.
I'm calling because I have a little dilemma today. You see, I have a friend that his parents worships idols. They have idols on their houses, okay? And I go to their houses and spend the weekend with them, and someone told me that I don't even supposed to be friends with people that worships idols because, I mean, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with the devils, and that's supposed to be a devil religion. So I wonder if you can clarify that for me, because, I mean, they told me that the Bible forbid me to be friends with someone that has or worships the, you know, the idols.
Well, so I would say, you know, one of the challenges is when the gospel first took off in Asia, when the apostles began to go to non-Christians, everybody had idols they prayed to. And when Paul went to preach to the Greeks, he said, you got a god to everything. You've even got an idol to the unknown god. And Paul spent time with these different people to reach them. And so, you know, if you have friends that don't understand Bible truth, you know, there's all different kinds of idolatry. Some people go to church and they still pray to idols. You know, you walk sometimes in a Chinese restaurant, they might have a little Buddha there. Well, are you not supposed to eat in that restaurant because they got a Buddha at the entrance? I think you can take that too far. Even Paul talks about that, and he said, look, an idol is nothing.
Yes, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, where he writes, therefore concerning eating things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one.
So if you've got friends that are mixed up on this, you know, one way to reach them is by being their friend. But for you to isolate yourself from anybody that doesn't believe just like you, it's hard to do evangelism like that.
Okay. Right.
So, you know, just tell your friends, look, I don't agree with idolatry, and here's the Bible reasons for it. You might help them. But if you...
I already told them that. I'll explain them. And even though they, I mean, they're Cubans. So we're Cubans.
Mm-hmm.
And they cook with the, they used to cook with the, you know, pork fat, and they stopped doing that just because I don't eat pork.
Yeah.
See, so they see a difference on me, so, you know, they're trying to, but...
Well, if, whenever you're in a situation where someone is trying to convert you, if you're not able to reach them and they're not getting anywhere, you don't want to spend a lot of time with somebody that's trying to undermine your faith. But that's a good question, Johnny. I appreciate your call.
We have Loretta, who is listening from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, pastors. I appreciate your ministry. I have two quick questions from the Book of Kings. The first one is, in the story where the king sends the 50 men for Elijah two times.
Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 1.
Yes, he called down fire on them.
Uh-huh.
Why did he do that?
Well,
since they were just kind of doing their job.
You know, this happens after Elijah prays and fire comes down when the prophets of Baal were praying to a false god. Even after this experience of God's, or demonstration of God's power, the son of Ahab was so stubborn that he was still going to pagan gods for information. And so when he sends soldiers to arrest Elijah, Elijah is basically reminding the whole nation, you know, God's already shown you his power when fire came down on the top of Mount Carmel, and you've all seen that he's a true God, and here you still have a king that refuses to acknowledge the God of heaven. And he's starting to lead the people astray. So he had to do something drastic. When they came to arrest him, God had already shown that Elijah was his man, that he was going to protect him. And, yeah, it was pretty severe. You'll notice the third captain that came with his 50, he asked for mercy, and Elijah showed him mercy.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so it basically Elijah had reason to do that, and it was very drastic.
Yeah, when a person was being very disrespectful to God's prophet, it was showing disregard for God's word. Keep in mind, when Elisha began the work following Elijah, he prayed. Some kids came out of the city taunting and teasing him. They didn't understand or respect his important office that God had given him. And he prayed, and some bears came out of the woods and mauled about 42 children, I think. So it was a serious thing to... when God had a national prophet that was the voice of God to the nation to tease or to undermine that very sacred office, sometimes there were serious judgments that came on those people.
You know, something else with reference to that story, fire coming down from heaven is often associated with judgment. You have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down and destroyed the city. And God had demonstrated very powerfully that he is the true God. And yet, despite all of the evidence, mm-hmm. kind of as we spoke at the beginning of the program, the majority of those in Israel still refuse to accept the true God. And the fire coming down from heaven on the soldiers in type could be warning of further judgment that would come upon Israel if they kept rebelling against God.
Mm-hmm. So I hope that helps a little, Loretta. We appreciate your call tonight. Got time for a couple more before the break, maybe.
We have Jim, who's listening from New York. Jim, you're on the air.
Jim is here.
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. I read in Acts chapter 20, verse 10, that Paul revived someone that was dead. Mm-hmm. And I read in Acts 16, verse 18, that Paul exorcised an evil spirit. So presumably the apostles had the authority to revive to exorcise spirits and to revive the dead.
Uh-huh.
All right, and so that leads to the basic question: the two major denominations, not Protestantism but otherwise, have their priests claiming apostolic succession. Can you comment on that subject? Is there any biblical basis for priests having apostolic succession?
Well, the argument's made that, you know, the apostles would lay... Jesus laid his hands upon them. They walked with Jesus. To have any apostles that actually saw Jesus, there was only one generation of apostles like that. As far as the apostles then laying hands on bishops and elders that were to lead the church... we still have that today. Nobody really claims to be an apostle today because we don't have that generation that really walked with Jesus that saw him. Now, Paul was later called an apostle because Christ appeared to him. So everyone that wrote part of the Bible, these are people that Jesus appeared to or they had firsthand accounts of them. To claim apostolic succession, you know, I think is, you know, obviously you don't see the same gifts of the Spirit in many church leaders that you had in the apostles. But having said that, Jim, I do think in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit again, And we're going to see the power of the Spirit in the same way. And you may see people casting out devils and raising the dead, because that power was not just given to the apostles. When God's Spirit moves, you know, we've seen a number of people do wonderful things. Anyway, appreciate your question on that. We have time for one more. You have a thought on that?
Well, we do have a book dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called Life in the Spirit. And Jim, if you'd call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for the book Life in the Spirit. We'll be happy to send that to you. Let's see if we get time for one more before the break. Cloud is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Cloud or Claude, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, good day, gentlemen.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know, is there a biblical prohibition against gambling? Or what would be the basis of your discouraging Christian participation?
All right, good question. You're not going to find the word gambling in the Bible. You also won't find the word marijuana, tobacco, or heroin in the Bible. There's some things they didn't use those terms. The principle of trying to get something for nothing or getting rich quickly, it does say in the Bible, Proverbs tells us, do not make haste to get rich. He that does that will not be innocent. And the premise of gambling is really you want to get, you know, it's not really that you're winning money from the house, as they say. The house got its money from the losers. And the idea that you want to win at the expense of all these other people losing and without really providing any service, I think there is a moral problem with that. And by the way, if someone gets addicted to something, just on my way to the program tonight, I heard a commercial. Broadcasters are required to often promote commercials that will help the public. And it was a commercial on people that are struggling with gambling addictions. The very fact that a person can get addicted and they run up their credit card, they neglect their children, and they turn to drinking and drugs because of the discouragement, and sometimes even a crime to get the money to keep gambling. The atmosphere is not good. And so if we just ask, you'll know them by their fruits. The fruit of gambling is not good. It does a lot more harm than good. You got a thought on that, Pastor Ross?
Well, just like what you're saying, Pastor Doug, look at the fruits, look at the results. How many families have been torn apart just because of that gambling?
That's right. Anyway, appreciate your question, Claude. And, you know, we're going to have to write a book on that sometime.
Mm-hmm.
It helps people, that subject. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, just before we go on the break, we like to pause for just a few moments and talk about some of the websites that Amazing Facts has. One that we haven't spoken about for a while, it's got an intriguing title, 666truth.com, just 666truth.com.
That's right, and we've got a video there that I think has been seen about 250,000 times on YouTube. People want to know, what is the number 66 mean, and you know, how is this connected with the name of Antichrist? And if they go to that website, 666truth, 666truth.org, they'll see sermon presentations. You know, a lot of people wonder, what does that number mean? And, you know, what can I do about it? Why is it only found once in the Bible? Actually, the number's found more than once in the Bible. And it's you'll like all the different facts that you find at that website that tell you about 666, the number. It's an interesting number. 666 Truth. Don't go away. We're going to have more questions.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, friends, to Bible Answers Live, B-A-L. If you have a Bible question, please give us a call. We have a couple lines still open. That's 800. Here's the number, free phone call. 800-463-7297. 800, say it slower, 463-7297. Brings you into the studio. Have a pencil handy so you can write down not only that phone number, but amazingfacts.org. And if you want to tune into the streaming of tonight's broadcast, that's simply live.amazingfacts.org. And I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Enoch is listening from Orlando, Florida. Enoch, welcome to the program.
Hi, Enoch, hey, welcome.
Hey, what's up? Thanks for taking my call. So this is what I'm going to say. To make it very quick. Marriage seems like a business to me. How do we know for a fact that when the Bible talks about fornication, that it means sex before marriage being a sin? Because I consider some sex before marriage a sin, but what if it is a guy and a girl that are very, very faithful to each other, and you can have two people who are married that cheat on each other constantly? So is sex before marriage really a sin? Because I think it's absurd to say it is. What are your thoughts, Doug?
Well, you'll think I'm absurd. But it's pretty consistent in the Bible that becoming one flesh and joining together in marriage, it even says that Joseph knew not Mary until Jesus was born, because there was, you know, something sacred about that. But the idea of two people coming together in sexual intimacy like that was these two people, through an act of love, they're becoming one flesh. They procreate in their own image by combining who they are. These cells come together, and it's just a miracle how two people, two separate individuals, can combine their essence somehow, and it becomes another person, a child, in their image. And that's one of the ways that God made man in his image, is that man is able to procreate in his own image through love. So for people to recklessly use that gift and that sacred, sex is a good thing within marriage, but to use it just for selfish gratification, without the protection of a family, you can look in our culture today and see all these kids that are born in families, not always, but largely because of promiscuity, and they grow up without fathers, sometimes without mothers, and that was never God's plan. Yeah, we need that whole unit.
I mean, I agree with you that in that sense, but like, what if, I have a girlfriend, like a very serious girlfriend, and
why don't you get married? Why don't you wait?
Because it just seems like a business. I don't know.
It's a sacred ceremony, if you want to call it a business. But, it tells us that weddings were planned. You look in the Bible with Jacob. He worked 7 years and waited for Rachel. He worked and waited 7 years for his wedding night because, he needed to kind of earn the right and to be able to have that relationship. So, in the Bible, it's pretty clear that when two people come together, in some countries, when people came together without the benefit of a ceremony, they were declared married because they just said, look, if you're going to have that kind of relationship that has the potential of producing children, you need to become a family unit and get married. I would wonder, why would you want to have that kind of a relationship with a woman if you don't want to marry them?
Okay.
So, the Bible's pretty clear on this, both New and Old Testament, and we do have actually a book we can send you. I just wrote, it's been a few months now, but it's talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It just talks about purpose of marriage is addressed in that book. We'll send you a free copy, Enoch, if you call the number.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Number again, 800-835-6747. Next call is Charles, listening from Toronto, Canada. Charles, welcome to the program.
Hello, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. Good evening to you.
Evening.
My question to you is, I know I've read this in the Bible before. I've heard this. The sins of the mother and father are passed down to the children for seven generations.
Uh-huh.
And an example I can give you very quickly is, as you know, the Jews took Jesus to Pilate. Pilate washed his hands. And said, mm-hmm. The Jews said, let the blood of Christ be on our heads and on our children's heads mm-hmm. for generations to come. I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Well, there's a principle in the Bible. It says that the father is not responsible for the sins of the son, and the son is not responsible for the sins of the father. And you'll find that in Ezekiel 18, for one thing. And but when it tells us in the Ten Commandments that he shows mercy unto thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments, but he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, it doesn't mean that God punishes a child for the behavior of the father. It means the behavior of the parents is taught to the children, and that result may last three or four generations.
You know, it's also interesting the word that's used. The word used is the iniquity. In Scripture, you have the word sin, transgression, and iniquity. Each of them have a different aspect of what we consider sin today. But iniquity is really that bent towards self. It's that selfishness. And that is perpetuated. If you have selfish, self-centered parents, their children are going to pick up those same character traits mm-hmm. and probably teach it to their children.
I understand. That makes sense now.
You know,
so let me just on the same question: are what the Jews did to our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that curse upon the Jewish people? Is that why there's so many bad things that happen to them, or no?
Well, there was, and I always, you know, we have new listeners, and just to keep perspective, I like to mention that, you know, on my family, my mother's side anyway, is Jewish. And so I'm trying to be as objective as possible, but it is pretty clear that there was a curse pronounced on at least the national leaders. Jesus left the temple. He said, your house is left to you desolate. He said there would not be left one stone upon another. And that generation experienced a lot of struggle and pain with the destruction of Jerusalem. So most Bible scholars agree that at least that generation did suffer the consequences. Christ, matter of fact, said a lot of guilt that reached all the way from Abel to Zechariah that were killed was going to fall out on that generation. And with the destruction of Jerusalem, it was just horrific what happened. And Josephus describes that you couldn't even find a tree around Jerusalem because they had all been cut down to make crosses. And the people inside the city, when the Romans besieged them, they turned to cannibalism. And it was just a terrible, terrible thing that happened. And so many have thought, well, that was the generation that really suffered. So when people say, well, you know, this last century with what the Nazis did to the Jews, that was somehow payment for what the Jewish nation had done 1900 years earlier, I don't think you can say that. I think that there's, you know, what excuse will you make for the people that died in the genocide in Cambodia, in Africa, and other places? Can't blame that on what happened to Jesus. So there's this evil in the world, and that was the fallout of that.
Oh, I see.
But yeah, that first generation definitely suffered, and Christ said that would happen, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Hey, you know, I do have a book I can send you that on that subject, and it's talking about spiritual Israel. Talks a little bit about that, and it's free if you'd like a copy, Charles.
The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, 800-835-6747. And the book, Pastor Doug, Spiritual Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks for it. 800-835-6747. We have C, who is listening from Atlanta, Georgia. C, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Doug, I got a quick question. I also got a quick comment. My question is, when will be the time for us to flee the city and, you know, head to the country? I know back in Jesus' time that Jesus says that whenever you see that Jerusalem is surrounded, that will be the time for them to flee back in those days. So will it be that when the government passes laws conflicting with the law with God, will it be at that time we need to just get up and flee?
Well, the verse you're talking about is in Luke 21:20. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. This is related to our last caller. Your Christ is foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. And he also talks about that in Matthew 24. He words it differently in Matthew 24:15. Jesus said, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Don't even take anything out of your house. Now, what God's people went through prior to the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be repeated again immediately before the second coming. And it's going to be a lot of the same circumstances. And you're right. There's going to be laws that will actually impinge on God's people, telling them how to worship. When the beast power begins to make laws telling us who and how to worship, that's going to be a signal that it's beyond the time for us to witness. Soon after that, the plagues will fall, and we're just going to have to head for the hills, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. I have a quick testimony. I called him a couple weeks ago, and you know, about my job situation, and I stepped out in faith, and I told the guy that I work for that I have to leave because I have to worship and serve God the way that he wanted to. So I stepped out in faith, and I'm watching to see that, you know, for the Lord God to move now. So I'm just asking you guys to maybe pray for me and my family. And I know it's going to come a time where that we all have to make this decision in the last days, where we have to leave our houses, leave our jobs, and, you know, if we want to follow God. So this is just a small little something of what's coming, you know, in the very, very end of time. So I'm just asking you guys just to pray for me and keep me and my family in prayer.
Matter of fact, we'll pray for you right now, if that'd be okay. Lord, we just want to ask that you be with C, and he's taken a step of faith in order to worship you. It's mm-hmm. meant mm-hmm. sacrificing his job. We pray that you'll show yourself faithful and that you'll work a miracle on his behalf. Provide for him and help him to know how to cooperate in seeking that he might find where you want him to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You know, we got that promise in Scripture where it's written, I've never seen
the righteous
forsaken or their seed begging for bread. Mm-hmm. God Absolutely. Promises to provide for those who are faithful to him. We have Loretta, who is listening from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Yes, thanks again, pastors. Can you help me? The story of Naaman the leper.
Yes, 2 Kings chapter 5.
When he got killed, when he got cured from his leprosy, he offered to give
money.
Yes.
Yeah, he offered to pay Elisha for the healing.
Yes, and he refused to take it.
Right.
Now, right after that particular conversation, but before Gehazi goes to try to get some of the gift, there is an exchange there, and I didn't quite understand what they were talking about.
Okay, well, Naaman is basically saying, you know, I'm not going to worship anyone but the God of Israel now. But please forgive your servant. And I think he said, I'm going to take a couple of mule burdens worth of dirt home so I can pray on the land of Israel. It was, you know, this is holy ground. I'm taking some of it home with me.
He's actually taking dirt?
He did. He took a couple of, you know, they filled up a couple of potato bags full of dirt, and he took it home.
Oh.
And when he knelt down to pray, he was going to kneel on the land of Israel because he believed it was the true God. But then he said, please forgive me. In other words, I know how you feel. I know what the Jewish belief is. Naaman was well acquainted with Israel's belief because they were mm-hmm. neighbors and they were probably in battle together for years. They knew each other's customs. They knew the Israelites did not practice any form of idolatry. But Naaman was a general for an aging king. His king was an older man. And the king counted on the general when he went to public worship because it was like his military guard. He actually leaned on his hand as he walked because he was an old man. And so Naaman said, look, the king leans on me when he goes in to worship in his God. Please forgive me when I accompany him. And Elisha said, go in peace. You're not worshiping that God. You're just trying to show respect for your master. So that was an interesting exchange. And, you know,
yeah,
Naaman had come so far. Elisha wasn't going to make it any harder on him. Isn't that your understanding?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, you also get a sense of compassion in the response that the prophet gives. Here is a man who is definitely going back, and his home country is just surrounded with idols, and yet now he's going to worship the true God. I'm sure he faced opposition from people, maybe even family. And so the prophet recognizes the challenges that's ahead of him and wasn't going to add any additional burden to what he is doing.
Yeah, it would have been pretty tough for him to come back and say, hey, I've been to Israel, I've been healed, and by the way, I'm not worshiping your gods anymore.
I'm not going to help the king.
Yeah, so that could have seemed like treason, and I think Elisha understood that. But a good question, under normal circumstances, I think that he would have said, yeah, you need to start worshiping a different god now, but it probably would have been seen as treason. Thank you, Loretta. Appreciate your question.
We have Bruce, who's listening from Bismarck, North Dakota. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Well, good evening. Thank you for having me on. I have a question, but I'd like to maybe extend it into a two-part question that's kind of unrelated.
Let's start with part one.
Okay, part one. Are there miracles that take place today? I hear of miracles that take place in several parts of the world. Mainly, it seems like, third world nations, and I believe the new birth is, you know, one of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest miracle that we have today, but I'm wondering, are there miracles that are taking place today mainly in third world countries, which I hear reports of all the time?
Well, first of all, yes, I believe in miracles. I do believe miracles come in waves through history, with the moving of God's Spirit. And I always like to point to the story of Gideon. When an angel appeared to him, Gideon's asking the angel, what happened to all the miracles we used to hear about? He evidently was living during a low tide of the miracles.
I see.
And then God did a lot of miracles from that time, and then there was times where there seems to be silence. But God's power moves. Of course, as you said, God's Spirit is always working miracles. There's always conversions. Life is a miracle. There are miracles of God's providence intervening in people's lives. I've had miracles in my life on that level. I've never had a miracle where, you know, I'm missing an arm or a leg and it's popped back into place or anything. But
right.
There will be more power of miracles in the last days. And Jesus tells us in places where there's more faith and more need, God's Spirit seems to work more. Mm-hmm. So in some of these pagan countries where there's, you know, some of the bigger battles with demonic spirits and they have more simple faith, I think you see more evidence of incredible things.
And that leads me to my second part of the question.
Okay.
Can you distinguish for us between evil spirits, demons, and fallen angels?
Well, I do my best. I think they're all the same.
Okay.
You know, the Bible tells us, you know, sometimes you might call them ghosts and goblins too. These fallen angels masquerade as, you know, ghosts and departed people, sometimes to scare and intimidate and give bad advice. They're sometimes called evil spirits. They're sometimes called demons. Those are really different words for the same thing. It's like talking about the devil and talking about Satan. Well, it's one and the same. And so these fallen angels, referred to as devils, evil spirits, demons, they're just the evil minions of Lucifer. And I think they're all one and the same.
Of course, the Bible tells us that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And so I'm sure his angels can do the same thing. They can masquerade as a dead loved one or appear in one form or another.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I'm just trying to think. We don't really have a book on that, do we? Oh, well, we have that book on...
We got the study guide dealing with Did God Create a Devil?
Exactly. That's what I was
goes
thinking.
Goes into that. For anyone wanting to learn more about that, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil? We'll be happy to send that to you. Oh, by the way, Pastor Doug, this study guide, as you very well know, is one in a series of study guides that we have dealing with important Bible truths, even some of the prophecies of Scripture. And anyone calling can actually ask to enroll for free in the Amazing Facts Bible School course. The number is 800-835-6747. We have Nathaniel, who is listening from Washington. Nathaniel, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Evening.
Good evening.
And your question?
Yeah. Yeah, my question is, First John 3:4, and it says, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I guess I've always looked at it as transgression of the law is what sin is. But then the first part of that verse is a little confusing when it says, whoever commits sin also transgresses the law.
In other words, every sin you can think of will somehow fall under one of the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue. You can't name a sin that the Ten Commandments God gave were so broad and comprehensive that just about any sin you can name, you're transgressing the law. It'll fall under one of those. First of all, God is love, so all sin falls under either you're violating the commandment to love your neighbor or you're violating a commandment to love God. First four commandments deal with love for God, whether it's, idolatry or in your speech, you using his name in vain. The last six commandments deal with love for your fellow man, from honoring your parents to do not covet. So I think he's just saying basically anything you can call sin really is transgressing the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
We have a study guide we'll send you on that talks about the law of God and this whole principle. But you had a second part of that, or?
Well, yeah, I'd heard another pastor kind of explain it similar, a little differently, I guess, but with a little twist on it. That he was talking about our relationship with God, and once when our relationship with God drifts. That's when we fall into
sin,
transgressing the law.
Well, right. It is true that the better we love God, the better we obey him, the more we love our neighbor, the more that we'll serve. We're less inclined to break those commandments when we love, but, we want to keep the relationship strong, and that's why Paul says love is the fulfilling of the law. But we certainly need to recognize when we are sinning and breaking the law that it usually indicates there's a relationship problem. Can we do one more question? Oh, by the way, that lesson is written in stone.
Written in stone. Call our resource number 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide written in stone, talking about God's law. Let's see. We have time for one more. Let's go to John in Indiana. John, welcome to the program. John in Indiana. Yes, you're on the air.
Yeah. I've gone to many churches and I've talked to a lot of people. And in the discussions, I found that some people place prophets outside the Bible in very high importance. And my question to you is, as a Christian, should you be concerned with people who are considered prophets, modern-day prophets, outside the Bible, be a Christian, or should you just simply focus on the Bible itself?
Good question. What do you do when someone says in modern times they're a prophet? Well, first of all, we're naturally suspicious and probably should be, because there's more false prophets than true ones. Jesus didn't tell us in the last days if anyone says they're a prophet, don't believe it. He said beware of false prophets, because one of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy. And all through history, whenever God does anything significant, he often raises up a prophet to speak through. And so we want to be careful to prove all things, be willing to listen if God is speaking through an individual. But I would be suspicious, and there's Bible tests that we can apply to see if someone is a genuine prophet or if they have that gift of prophecy. But, all through history, God has spoken. And it doesn't mean every prophet, everything they say is suddenly part of Scripture. God can speak through an angel, he can speak through a dream, a vision, he can speak through prophets. Since those are gifts of the Spirit, we believe that those gifts still exist.
We do have a study guide dealing with this important subject. It's called Does God Inspire Astrologers and Psychics? John, if you call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for that study guide. Does God Inspire Astrologers and Psychics? And in the study guide, we actually list criteria, biblical criteria for determining whether someone genuinely has the gift of prophecy or whether they are a false prophet.
Right. And I know you're probably driving down the road, John, so if you can just remember that, does God inspire psychics and prophets and or astrologers and prophets, and we'll send that to you. Listening friends, I could see the music was going to chase us away, but don't change the dial yet. We want to be friends. If you're really our friend, go to our website and contact us. Let us know you're listening. We'd love to hear from you. And, you know, we're completely faith-based, and people like you who are listening want to keep us on the air. If you could do something to help us stay on the air, we are very grateful. God bless. We'll study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.